We turn in the Word of God to Matthew 24, and it's verse 37 to 41 that we look at this morning. We read from verse 36 to remind ourselves of the context. Reading from verse 36, Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme then is final separation. Final separation. The Lord Jesus has declared that the time of his coming is not one that can be known to us. That's clear in verse 36. In this respect, it differs from that destruction which was coming upon Jerusalem and which we now know took place in AD 70. In the case of that event, there would be such warning signs that the believing could flee from the city and be saved. But in connection with the coming of the Lord Jesus, there were to be no signs indicating its nearness in that way. Now, in verses 37 to 41, we have the beginning of the application of this truth and this fact of it not being knowable when the Lord Jesus shall come, and therefore the duty to prepare for the coming of the Lord in judgment. We look a little more at why the unknowableness of the return of Christ should teach us the necessity of preparation, God willing, next time. But for the present, let us at least keep in mind the death, as surely as Christ's return, marks the end of the period in our existence when the gospel of Christ and the way of salvation in him are preached to us. That is true for all men who come under the sound of the gospel, that the period when that gospel is preached to them ends with the end of life in this world. Whether that comes by death, for all the generations except the last one, or whether the end of life in this world comes for the last generation when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. It is in this life that we must seek the Lord while he may be found. There is no seeking and finding in the world to come. At death, the great gulf is fixed. So in Luke 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16 and verse 26, Abraham says to the rich man in torments, he's not rich now, he's in torments, Luke 16 verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So death marks the end of the period in which the message of salvation is preached to any individual. The rich fool in the other parable, the parable of the man who lays up great stores for years to come and is not rich toward God. We are told that God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee." So that the period, that is this life, in which he ought to be preparing for the world to come, he foolishly squandered that life in preparing only for an uncertain and unpromised future in this world. But then let us learn then from these verses, first of all, the foolishness of not hearkening and not preparing. The foolishness of not hearkening and not preparing. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah, that's just giving the literal translation of the Greek form of Noah, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The foolishness of not hearkening and not preparing. And under this, let us consider, first of all, that Christ believed the literal history of Noah and the flood. That is obvious from the text. The Lord Jesus Christ upheld the literal historicity, the accuracy, the history of a literal Noah and a literal flood. The Lord Jesus did not teach that the Old Testament was partly mythological. He did not teach that it had to be demythologized. He did not teach that what is clearly written as plain, straight history in the Old Testament could legitimately be misbelieved or disbelieved in the interests of so-called progress. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here on the basis of an assumption that there was an individual called Noah, and that he and his family and the animals that God appointed were taken into a literal ark and by that means preserved from a literal flood which took or carried others away. Then we notice, secondly, under this point, that many were warned of the flood coming. Noah was, according to 2 Peter 2:5, a preacher of righteousness. That means that Noah preached the truth to his generation. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, not yet manifest in the flesh at that time, he by his Spirit, by the Spirit, through Noah, preached to those whose spirits are now in prison. That is, we believe, the correct understanding of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the Spirit, but quickened by the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which, that is, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. We believe the correct understanding of that passage is not that Christ, after his death, in some way went into the prison of hell, as it were, to preach. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's saying that Christ, by the Spirit, through Noah, in the days of Noah, Christ, by the Spirit, through Noah, preached to those whose spirits are now in prison, but who were on earth at that time. So many were warned of the flood coming, but they scoffed at that warning, even as there are scoffers concerning the coming of the Lord. Noah was delivered by hearkening to God's word. Noah was delivered by hearkening to God's word. In Genesis 6 and verse 22 we read, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Noah obeyed the word of God and was delivered from destruction. He condemned the world in that the fact that by his word and example he held to the word of God, it increased the guilt of those who took no notice. His obedience did not merit deliverance, but it shows us that God's deliverance is in God's way alone. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of God. It is by hearkening to that gospel, that message, and in no other way that sinners are delivered from the wrath, the judgment of God. And that gospel of God is to be obeyed. The fact of man's depravity and natural unwillingness to heed that gospel does not diminish his obligation to believe that gospel. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" It is a duty, an obligation that rests upon all who hear the gospel, that they should obey that gospel by believing upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Where it speaks of Christ in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They obey not. That means there is a command to sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." Man's natural depravity and love of darkness does not reduce or diminish or remove his obligation to heed the gospel of Christ and to believe upon the Lord Jesus. And none of us, nor anyone else, will be saved any other way but God's way. Your ideas of what God should do are worth nothing. God saves sinners His way. God forgives those sinners who trust in the Saviour whom He sets forth in His Word. And there is deliverance nowhere else or in no other way than by heeding, hearkening to the Word of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And then we may say under this heading in the fourth place, many did not take heed in the days of Noah. We read there that as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All who were outside of God's appointed ark perished. They were all drowned in the flood that God sent upon the earth. Men, women, and children outside the ark appointed by God perished. None were treated as innocent, not even the youngest of them. You say, do you say that no infants go to heaven? No, we don't say that. But we do say that the infants who do go to heaven because they are redeemed by Christ and not because of any innocency. And this is expressed or demonstrated by the fact that there was no age barrier. Those outside the ark perished. Without Christ, any man, woman, or child will perish without God's salvation, God's way, through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that every one of us without Christ is liable to the wrath of God because we are guilty in His sight. There are no innocent people in the world. None descending from Adam by ordinary generation are innocent and not liable to the judgment of the righteous God of heaven. And so there are sinners who are saved by Jesus Christ, and there are sinners who are not saved by Jesus Christ. The one receive eternal life through the merits of Christ alone, and the others receive eternal damnation through their own demerits in the sight of God. And then fifthly, under this heading, at Christ's coming, there will be many unprepared sinners. So in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and so on. Verse 39, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Those outside the ark, Christ says, the flood came and took them all away. They were unprepared. They did not hearken to the word of God, and they were all taken away by the flood. So when Christ returns, there will be among the living and the dead those who are unprepared unprepared sinners, still guilty before God, and for them Christ's coming will be a day of wrath and not a day of rejoicing. And Christ says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The Son of Man, he uses a title which indicates both the fact that he is God incarnate, that he's become a man, and that he is the Christ of God, that he is the Savior. And the coming of the Savior in judgment will mark the, he will come to judge those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is something peculiarly solemn and final indicated by the fact that it is the only Savior of sinners who will judge the world in righteousness. That the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, that it is part of his office as mediator king to judge the world, as if to show and to confirm by that fact the finality and the irreversibility of the ruin of those who appear in judgment without salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Savior, the only Savior of sinners, who shall say to those on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The only Savior who in the days of his earthly ministry, and who from the right hand of God through his ministers had been saying to sinners, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. The Savior who says to sinners in this world, come, come unto me. He will say to them, to the goats on his left hand, to the unsaved in the day of his coming, depart from me. He will say, come no more. He will say, depart into everlasting fire. The day of the wrath of the Lamb has reached its final climax, and it's the complete display of the wrath of God as the Savior himself executes vengeance upon them that know not God. There will be no possibility whatsoever of future deliverance for those who are condemned by the Lord Jesus at the judgment. That brings us to our second main point, an all-embracing separation. An all-embracing separation. Verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Life had been going on as normal. No doubt that is the intention by these two illustrations of the men in the field and the women grinding at the mill. It is the normality of it all. Just as the eating and drinking, the marrying, the giving in marriage in the days of Noah. Life goes on. But it won't always go on as at present. And when the Lord Jesus says, the one shall be taken and the other left, in both verse 40 and 41, this refers to his gathering of his own people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Only some will be forever with the Lord, those chosen in eternity, born of the Spirit in time, and made willing to believe upon our Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. Now, these verses have been much used, or misused, to propagate erroneous views of Christ's return. A great deal of error has been foisted upon these verses. You can't get it out of the verses, but it has been foisted upon these verses. The assumption is made that those who are taken out of this world, and those who are left to carry on life in this world. In other words, the idea is that there will be a secret rapture where Christ comes secretly and the believers are removed from this world and everything else carries on, but without the leaven of the, or without the restraint of God's people in the world, but nevertheless that the man in the field sees that his colleague has gone, but nevertheless carries on in this world. And the woman at the mill notices that her friend, believing friend, has gone, but life just carries on after the shock of it all has subsided. And there are serious discussions held about what about those travelling in an aeroplane, unbelievers. If the pilot is a Christian and he's taken out, what will happen, and so on, and so all sorts of vivid imaginary scenarios are set forward as to the effects of this removal of the believers and the world carrying on in somewhat disruptive fashion as before. The text does not teach any of this. We must stick to the text. There is nothing in these verses that excludes the idea that those who are left are not immediately judged by the Lord. Look at the context. Verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That tells us that the coming of the Son of Man, in order to take his people to himself, will also be a coming to judgment for those who do not heed the gospel of salvation. Otherwise, what is the comparison with the days of Noah? The flood came upon the ungodly. So this is not speaking about Christ coming, taking up his people for 7 years into a rapture, and then returning with them again and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years, during which people are still sinners and yet maybe being converted and so on. That's not what it's talking about at all. And there is nothing in these two verses that indicates or excludes the fact that the ungodly, those who are described as left, they're not left in this world to carry on as before, but they are not received into the joy of the Lord, but are immediately condemned and judged by him. And the context and the comparison with the days of Noah tells us that. The whole purpose of this comparison is to warn to warn not of a secret rapture and life going on earth by those who are not taken, but of the end. So verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not speaking about a secret rapture of God's people and life carrying on. It's talking about the end, when the Lord Jesus shall come to glorify his people and to judge all his and their enemies. And Scripture explicitly teaches that on that day, not only will his people enter into the final glorified state, the glorified state of the resurrection body, but his enemies will be condemned forever. 2 Thessalonians 1, I know we've looked at this many times, but let me just spell it out as explicitly as possible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That phrase, that day, it's referring to the same day that Christ is speaking of in this passage when he says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. That day, it's the same day as the apostle speaks of when he says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There's only one that day, and it's the last day. That's why our Lord Jesus, in John chapter 5 and verse 28, John 5 verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. He says the hour is coming. That's talking about a specific time and event, not talking about something that is straddled with many, many years between the coming of the Lord for his people and the coming of the Lord with his people and then the final judgment further hence down the line. One coming of Christ in which there shall be a resurrection of the righteous to glory and of the wicked to damnation. And the day Christians look for is final. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 we read, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, he according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter wasn't saying we look for a secret rapture and then other things beyond that. He says we're looking for this day, the day of God, when he shall change all things. There's nothing secret about what we have in this passage. And in Matthew 24, verse 30, we read, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's nothing secret. This is the public, once only return of Christ to glorify his people and to condemn his enemies. Those who take this rather strange view, they often rest much of it on what they presume to be a difference between the coming of the Lord and the revelation of the Lord. They say the coming, the Greek word is parousia, and the revelation, the apocalypse of Christ, are two separate events, but they're not. In our text in verse 37 we read, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming," the parousia, it's the word parousia, "the coming of the Son of Man be." And in verse 39, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming," parousia, "of the Son of Man be." But if you turn to Luke 17, the parallel passage, and verse 26 we read, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Now this is the parallel. Luke gives us, by the inspiration of the Spirit, a little more of what Christ said at that time. But then in verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And it's the verb form of apocalypse. So in the one place, it's coming, and in the other, it's revealed or revelation. And it's talking about the same thing. One inspired writer renders what Christ said by the word coming, and the other by the word revealed. Because Christ would be speaking in Aramaic, of course, and the New Testament is written in Greek. But they use the word, Matthew uses the word coming, Luke uses the word revealed, showing that the coming, or parousia, the coming of the Lord, and the revelation of the Lord are one and the same event. So this is the great event. And so thirdly, very briefly, you've heard, but have you hearkened? You've heard, but have you hearkened? The Lord Jesus is saying that there will be a day of judgment, that he will come to judge the living and the dead. He will judge all men, all the generations that have died, and the generations still living when he comes. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," that's the living, "and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." When he appears, when he is revealed, when he comes, it's all the same event. Despite what people try to say, they say, "Oh, his appearing is this, and his coming is this, and his revelation is this." Not so. When he comes, when he appears, when he is revealed, he shall judge the living and the dead. All generations shall be brought before him. Those who've never heard the gospel will be condemned because they're sinners. They're still sinners. Those who live without the law shall perish without the law, but they still perish. God does not owe the gospel to be preached to anyone. People forget that. We're in such a man-centered age that people think God owes us something. He doesn't owe us anything but damnation. But those who have heard and not believed will receive greater condemnation. The servant who knew his master's will and did it not receives many stripes. Well, you've heard. You say, oh yes, yes, I know the gospel, I know, I can tell you. Have you trusted Christ? Have you sought Him? Have you called upon Him to take away your guilt in the sight of God? Or is it that week after week your guilt gets greater, both because of the sins you commit during the week and this great sin that you commit on the Lord's Day when you hear the gospel and take no notice of it? Lord Jesus will come. And as surely as only those in the ark were delivered from God's judgment of the flood, just as surely only those who are in Christ will be saved from the wrath of God, which will be poured out without mixture upon those who obey not the gospel. You're still in this world. You're still here. Hasn't God been good to you? Preserving you in this world to see this day, to hear the gospel once more. Well then, you must hearken to that gospel. You must not only hear it in your ears, you must not only filter it through the mind, but you must seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You must seek Him. You must call upon Him. You must trust in Him. Or you will die in your sins. And you will be justly judged and condemned forever because of your sins. So you must seek deliverance through God's appointed ark, that's Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the guilty. And there are many encouragements in the Word of God to urge you to do so. There is the fact that Christ receives every sinner who comes to Him. Christ has never, ever turned away any sinner who came to Him. Anyone who comes to Christ as a sinner, knowing that they're a sinner, and desiring deliverance, desiring cleansing, desiring to be made whole and acceptable in the sight of God, the Lord Jesus receives them. And there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Seek then. Seek what you need. Deliverance from guilt and the wrath of God. Seek it where God says you must seek it, and where it can only be found. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the guilt of sin, who bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty men and women. And none who seek Him will ever be turned empty away. Seek according to God's word. You know how in that Psalm 119, that phrase, according to thy word, according to thy word,
constantly. That's how to pray to God. Not according to your foolish ideas. Not flailing about saying that God should be merciful. Because your sins aren't very great. They are great. You do deserve to be judged forevermore. Put aside this nonsense and seek according to the word of God, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.